If you have your Bibles, you open to Matthew chapter 6. Does everyone have one of these little sheets of paper, the prayer guide? Our hope is, my hope, my plan anyway, is just to spend a few minutes looking at a couple of phrases found here in Matthew chapter 6, and then for us to use a little bit of time before we close in prayer. I'm going to read Matthew 6, verse 1 through 15, and then we'll pull out a couple phrases and hone in with our attention for a few moments. Matthew records the teachings of Jesus. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Two phrases that I want to look at are the opening two phrases in the Lord's Prayer. The plan is for tonight, next Wednesday night, and the following Wednesday night, the rest of the midweek services for this month, to take a look at different portions of the Lord's Prayer briefly before we spend some time collectively going to the Lord in prayer, based on primarily on the little guide that we have. Jesus says, pray in this way. He's just spent some significant time teaching us how not to pray. We looked at this in detail about a year ago in our Sunday morning series on prayer. Rather than giving any attention to that other than the reading that we've just done, I want to go directly to the opening portion of the prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Lord's Prayer immediately, right from the outset, rescues us from a self-absorbed preoccupation. We turn immediately our hearts away from ourselves. Immediately, Jesus says, turn away from you and all that you are and all your needs, and turn your heart, your mind, your eyes to your heavenly Father. And then following the opening address, the petitions, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. And then the following three: provide for us, pardon us, protect us. For yours, putting the bookend again, yours, God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We offer prayer to God alone. Jesus sets a wonderfully clear pattern for us. We don't pray to anyone else, not angels, not saints, not men, not women, publicly, even when we're gathered together. We are talking to God. Yes, we have to be mindful of other people who hear us, and in a very real sense, they are part of the praying, but we are praying to God the Father. Two specific things that we can take note of based on the short statement, our Father who is in heaven. One, he is our Father. Two, he is in heaven. Christ commands us to call God our Father in order to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer. And that is a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father. And that just as our parents do not refuse us the things in this life, even less will God the Father refuse to give us what we ask. Our Father who is in heaven. In heaven. These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something that's earthly and trite or common. It teaches us to expect everything needed for body and soul because he is a heavenly God. He possesses almighty power, omnipotent strength. This fatherhood that we're talking about is not with regards to creation, though in a very real sense, God is the creator of all and the father of all things created. But when we're talking about prayer, when we're talking about going to God as his children, this is pertaining to redemption. This fatherhood that we're talking about as we approach God in prayer is exclusive. It is restricted to his children. Only those who look to Jesus as mediator and sin bearer go to God through him. And go to God through him have any right to call God Father. When Jesus tells us to pray our Father, it's not for the mere sake of protocol. It's not some magic rabbit's foot. Like if you say this, then he will hear you. It's for the sake of truth. It's not etiquette that's the issue at hand. It's obedience. He has commanded us to go to him and call him our Father. So much is wrapped up in this wonderful word. And I only want to be as brief as possible looking at these phrases tonight so that we can reserve some time for prayer. Let's think about a few things that are wrapped up in this term, Father. Adoption, for one. Saved from our former father, the devil, who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. We weren't spiritual orphans wandering around aimlessly, and God took pity on us and brought us in. We had a father. His name was Satan. And God came and took us from him. Crushing death that was brought into the world through sin. Distributed to us as humans in the garden through Satan's wiles. He's our father. Think about a grafting. Tenderly, yet definitely grafted into God's family. Or reconciliation. We were enemies with him. We weren't just wandering on our way and there's a God out there somewhere and somehow we heard about him and decided to follow him because he was a nice guy that we had never thought about before. If we are not his children, we are in animosity with him. We are in enmity with him, fighting against him in every way, whether it feels like it or not. We are haters of God apart from him lavishing his love on us and us responding in faith and repentance. Jesus doesn't stop with our Father. He continues clarifying that this God that who is Father is in heaven. In a very real sense, these two terms, Father and heaven, are contrasting ideas. Contrasting, but not conflicting. Who do we pray to? God the Father. Where is he? In heaven. Yes, he is a kind, most gracious Father. But in order to prevent a pattern of irreverence, a temptation towards chumminess, Jesus makes mention of the dwelling place of this kind, gracious Heavenly Father. He dwells in a high and holy place of majesty and power and dominion and authority. This is the God who is our Father. He is unceasingly worshipped by myriads of angels and will be for all time. Our Father who is in heaven instills a sense of majesty, of awe, preventing, as I mentioned before, this earthly mindedness of he's just a good old boy or a grandfather in the sky, so to speak. Transcendence, complete otherness, belongs to him. Notice the contrast here. Our Father in heaven, warm confidence, a warm confidence with God as our Father, and a deep reverence for him as well. Intimacy on the one hand and dignity on the other. Childlike trust in him as our Father and distinct awe in him as God who is in heaven. We have a bond of tender supremacy with him. We have confidence in him as our Father, and we have reverence for him as sovereign. Father reveals the quality and depth of his love for his people, and heaven, in heaven, displays his greatness, his eternality, his infinitude, his might. Listen, when we go to him who is in the heavens, him who is our Father, when we pray to him, we are not merely soliciting advice from the smartest guy in town. We are petitioning the all-knowing, all-wise ruler of the universe. We're not seeking to have some appointment with the most influential guy in the Commonwealth. We are meeting with the Lord who is over all creation. When we go to him as our Father, we're not beckoning some political bigwig. We're bringing our request to one who reigns over the entire universe from his heavenly throne effortlessly. Our Father who is in heaven, Jesus says, pray then in this way. And then he begins with the petitions. Once we've addressed him, then the first petition, hallowed be your name. And now the way that it's written there in the English language appears that we're saying, our God in heaven, you are holy. That's not at all what's being said. It's not a statement about his holiness. It's a request. May your name be seen as holy. God, make it visible, make it manifest, display it, reveal your glory, your holiness before us. This is not just a simple assertion that Jesus is making. It is an outright plea that he's encouraging us to pray. The request is essentially that God will allow us to rightly know him, resulting in us sanctifying him, glorifying him, praising him in all our works, causing his almighty power, his wisdom, his goodness, his righteousness, his mercy, and his truth to shine forth from every aspect of our lives so that we might direct our lives in every arena, all our thoughts, our deeds, as well as our words, in order to prevent his name from being blasphemed. The very first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray for is that God's name be consecrated, that it be set apart. It's not just the first petition in this model prayer. It's the chief petition. It's the biggest and most basic request of the entire prayer, and all of the rest of the petitions flow out of it. This first request gives us a sense of direction in our praying. It gives us our grounding. We get our bearings by approaching God and then begging him to make his name known, make it famous among us. Because of our self-centeredness, because it knows no limits, really, our praying, if it were left to ourselves, would begin with us, it would end with us, and in the middle would be a whole lot of us. As a result, Jesus gives us a model prayer that begins with God. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be set apart and consecrated and be seen as holy among us. Hallowed be your name, God. The divine ordering of this model prayer offers exactly what we need, which is a radical reorientation. We are called to align our requests with God's primary priorities. All other requests must be shaped and fashioned by this initial concern, that is, for his name. And then out of that flows the concern for the kingdom, for his will, for our provision, for our pardon, and for our protection. with shallow hearts and dull minds and cool affections and weak discipline. We need this kind of plea in our praying from the outset. God, make your name great among us. Hallowed be your name. Tunes our heart to plead his grace. And this is why. Because God's name is not just a title. It's who he is. It's his character, his reputation, his identity. His name is synonymous with his person. It's not the same for me and you. When we say God, we're talking about the character of who he is, the substance, the essence, the stuff he's made of, we might say. I am the Lord, he writes, records for us, Isaiah 42. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Synonymous, my name, my glory, my praise. Hallowed be your name. There's an expectation of respect, of reverence, of adoration, and awe. Hallowed be your name. Consecrate it. Set it apart. Preserve it, literally in the original language. Preserve it for a special purpose. The psalmist said it this way, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Oftentimes, in order to better understand the concept, we can describe the opposite. And it's true here too. The alternative to hallowing God's name is blaspheming it. We're taught here to plead for the hallowing of God's name. We're commanded elsewhere to avoid taking it in vain. You and I are either hallowing God's name or we're blaspheming it. How do you carry the reputation of Christ? If you profess Christ, you carry his reputation with you. His name is attached to his people. Do you carry it lightly? Do you carry it in vain? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Do you carry his name flippantly? Do you treat his name carelessly? There's no greater way that we can hallow God's great name than by actual, intentional obedience to his word. Whatever you do in word or deed, the apostle writes to the church at Colossae, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. When we are poor performers at our places of employment, it gives cause for God's name to be blasphemed. When our family affairs are all out of order, it gives way for God's name to be mocked. When we, those of us who are young enough to be students, or not smart enough to be adults and still be students, when we give minimal effort in the classroom, it results in God's name being profaned. When we post online statuses that contradict our life choices, it gives a wide open door for God's name to be trampled on. If you profess Christ with your mouth, but constantly make selfish decisions, it evidences your mere profession as you stain his impeccable name. If the request for God's name to be hallowed is the foundational and overarching request found here in this model prayer, if it's the request of our overall praying, we must then honestly assess what measures then we are also taking to secure that his name is being hallowed in our lives. It's not enough for us to merely just pray that his name be hallowed and then do nothing else differently. That's tantamount to asking for your daily bread while lazily refusing to work and expecting bread just to show up, to fall out of the sky, as it were. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. One day, all other petitions in this pattern prayer will be obsolete and useless. Your kingdom come. One day it will have arrived. Your will be done. There's a day coming when it will be accomplished. Give us this day our daily bread. There will no longer be hunger. Forgive us our sins. There will be no sin. Don't lead us into temptation. There'll be no tempter or temptation. But not this one. Hallowed be your name. For all of eternity, we will have the privilege of seeking to see God's name and his reputation displayed as glorious and holy and righteous and pure and altogether lovely. And the better deal than that is that we don't have to wait until these other petitions are no longer applicable. We have the privilege right now, this moment even, of going to the Lord and asking him that his name be hallowed among us. And that's what the guide here is for. So as we take a few minutes, several moments, praying collectively, one after the next, that God's name would be hallowed in us as individuals, that God's name would be hallowed in us as families, that God's name would be set apart in us as a local church, that God's name would be made famous through us locally on the college campuses, specifically through campus outreach at Radford, that God's name would be hallowed in our workplaces, in the community, wherever we find ourselves, in our neighborhoods, and that God's name would be hallowed through us globally as we have opportunities working, partnering with places like Nidri and 20 Schemes and the other efforts that we're involved with through Heart Cry. I'll open us in prayer. Please feel free to let your voice be heard, praying to the Lord, using this as a guide. And after some time, then we'll close.